chapters. First of all, I would like you to turn, please, to the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers, just for a selection of readings. The book of Numbers, and chapter 4. We'll notice verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16 of Numbers. And to the office of Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. Now notice, please, verse 28. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon, in the tabernacle of the congregation, and their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Come down to verse number 33. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service, in the tabernacle of the congregation, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now, let us go to the book of Deuteronomy, just for a little passage there. The book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 33, please. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Concerning Levi, here in this passage, come down to verse 10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifices upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Now, I think we'll just turn to one more passage, please, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in the New Testament, the Epistle to the Hebrews. And chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 6. After the author has mentioned things to do with the tabernacle in verses 1 to 5, he continues verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now we do trust that God will bless his word. You know, as we look into the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular the Pentateuch, we discover that the diary of the sons of Aaron the priests was a very full one. His work was varied and detailed, and he had many responsibilities. And it's an interesting subject to notice the different duties of the sons of the priests, the priesthood in Israel. Of course, when we think of priesthood, we might say that we have a three-tiered system in Israel. At the top level, of course, was Aaron, the great high priest, and then there was the sons of Aaron, the priests, that had to belong to the family of Aaron, and then the third layer was the Levites from the tribe of Levi. A Levi could not function as a priest. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. So we have the high priest, and then we have the sons of Aaron, the priests, who had very important roles to fulfill and functions to engage in. And then we have the Levites. So when we think of the duties of the priesthood, I want to just divide it up in a fourfold way, to look at it in a very orderly way, and I trust a helpful way tonight. First of all, we have the duties of the priests within the veil. Then we have the duties of the priests at the altar. And then thirdly, we have the duties of the priests with the Levites. This is interesting. And last but not least, we have the duties of the priests with regard to the people. First of all, the duties of the priests inside the veil. And this is interesting. They had a very important work to perform in the first compartment of the tabernacle proper, called the holy place. We discover that they were to dress the lamps, the lampstand. We notice too, not only that, they were to burn the incense daily on the altar of incense, or otherwise known as the golden altar, in front of the Ark of the Testimony in the holiest of all. So they had work to do at the lampstand, and they had work to do at the altar of incense. And even if we just stuck to this work of the priests, it's significant and very interesting. On top of that, I take it, every 7 days, they would have to change the loaves, the 12 loaves, the showbread. Every 7 days, they had to do this. The loaves were not to be in any way moldy. They were to be fed upon and consumed by the priests, and we'll consider that tomorrow. But the loaves, anyway, had to be fresh and had to be changed. So you can think of at least, amongst other things, at least three things the priests engaged in. It was their duty to perform. We read in Hebrews 9 verse 6, commenting on this very thing, they performed, carried out the work of God, doing in the holy place the service of God. We must remember it was God's work. It was an honor for a priest to function in that way. He had to be careful in all that he did. He had to see that he obeyed all God's commandments. And certainly he had to behave and function in a way that was reverent. His deportment would have to indicate and show that he feared God and that he reverenced God. And he would engage in his priestly work day by day, my friend, in a very careful way, not slipshod, not lightly. He would regard his tasks as very critical. He could not afford to make a mistake. Just think of these three things, the duties of the priests daily within the veil, the dressing of the lamps, the burning of the incense, the changing of the loaves. Is there anything we can learn from that? Well, the lampstand in the holy place was not ever to be in such a state that it was to, as it were, splatter away. No, that lampstand had to burn brightly and continually and clearly. And it was the responsibility of the sons, the priests, to make sure that there was fresh oil, that the lampstand was not to be clogged up in any way, but to shine brightly. And therefore, they had this important function every day, morning and evening, to dress the lamps. I need to remind the believers here tonight that oil speaks of the Spirit of God. And of course, the lampstand is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus and believers. I believe that the lampstand had a central stem that was higher than the three branches on either side. I know that impressions and pictures you have in some tabernacle books present the branches all on the same level. No, I think the central stem undoubtedly speaks of Christ in his preeminence, and all believers identified with him and associated with him. But you see, the lampstand was not outside, it was inside. It was in the sanctuary, albeit the holy place. And I think it does speak of the testimony inside, of the testimony of the sanctuary. We can apply it this evening to an assembly gathering, which is really the corresponding thought of a holy place. And you know, we don't read, do we, of the size. We'd love to have our curiosity satisfied. We don't read of the size of the lampstand. We might get an idea of its impression, And we do have information as to its weight, but we don't have anything as to its size. And I think I can extract and glean from that, that in the testimony today, even in assembly testimony, God is more concerned about the spiritual weight of things than he is the size. Many assemblies I visit are small, even smaller than Methil here, up and down the land. There are little burning testimonies, seeking to maintain a testimony scripturally in the midst of much religious confusion, seeking to perpetuate a simple pattern, a simple gathering to the Lord's precious name, and to fulfill the scriptures as far as they possibly can. And you know, some of these little assemblies, you can really feel the joy and reality and awesomeness of his presence. Sometimes I experience that in a way that I don't do in larger, bigger assemblies. I'm not saying that bigger assemblies are not fraught with the presence of Christ. Last week in Peterhead, we had a real, real sense, brothers and sisters, of the presence of God in those large gatherings. There was a tremendous interest, and yet it is true we can enjoy the presence of God in large companies. But all I'm saying is that God is interested in the small numbers. It's not counting numbers, it's having numbers that count, and that's a big difference. The Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Oh, I trust that the assembly and believers in it are not clogged up with the soot and dirt of this world, so that we're not shining brightly and clearly. We need to take the snuffers, as it were, and remove that from our hearts and from our lives, so that together we truly, practically, may be a holy people. There's the importance of the work of the priest then, not just the high priest, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, to dress the lamps. This was very important, to keep that lampstand brightly burning, so it could show the way to the altar of incense, so that it could shed light on the table of showbread, that the priest may easily find it and pour the incense or frankincense upon the top of those loaves. These are interesting things. So here's a duty that was quite important indeed, that is dressing the lamps in the sanctuary, the holy place. Not only dressing the lamps, but burning the incense. If you look at the end of Exodus chapter 30, verse 34 to the end, you will find details there about the holy, sweet, precious perfume. God instructed very carefully, you shall make nothing like unto it. This prescription was unique. It could not be copied. Death was the result if it was. You know, that lovely holy perfume at the end there of Exodus 30, it speaks to us of the excellency of the person of the Lord Jesus, the fragrance of his character, his supreme loveliness. Each of the ingredients, it says, each of like weight. Isn't it lovely to think that in the Lord Jesus there was no one outstanding, protruding, conspicuous grace? Every beauteous attribute and feature was perfectly expressed in the Lord Jesus. We may think of the courage and prayer of a Daniel, and that's good, that was conspicuous in his life. We may think of the strength of a Samson, and that's good too. We may think of the patience of Job. And so we could go on thinking of the chief and the predominant characteristics of different saints that we love to read about and learn from in the Word of God. But towering above them all is our Lord Jesus Christ. He had no strong points because he had no weak points. And so you see, that holy perfume that speaks of the Lord Jesus, well, the sons of Aaron, Ithamar and Eleazar and others who succeeded would have to go into the holy place not only to dress down the lamps but to offer the incense. And that incense had to be burned, burning the incense on the altar of incense or the golden altar. What does incense, this incense in Exodus 30 speak of? Speaks of Christ, yes, predominantly speaks of Christ. We see that at the end of Exodus 30, that holy perfume there. But incense also in the Word of God speaks of prayer and speaks of worship. I take you, for instance, to Psalm 141 and the prayer and desire of the psalmist. It says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. Lovely word. And as the evening sacrifice. What a lovely way to describe prayer. Did you realize, dear believer tonight, dear aged saint, older saint, young saint, did you realize you understand tonight, I want to encourage you, your prayers are incense in heaven. Incense to God. Perhaps we don't often think of it in that way. God delights to hear his children speak to him. And so incense in the Word of God does, in certain places, like Psalm 141, speak of prayer. And in that connection, I notice it says in Exodus 30 about this very incense, it was to be deacon small. Deacon small. You know, some brethren, as I travel the country, praying in the prayer meeting, or any other meeting, but particularly the prayer meeting, for 20 minutes, or 25 minutes, or half an hour, is no worry. Oh, it doesn't bother them at all. Likely they've done this for years, praying 15, 20, 25 minutes. Beat it very small. Got that. I think we need to take the scissors stuff sometimes in the assembly prayer meeting and cut the prayers in half. I know some brethren can pray such long prayers and at the end of it ask God to forgive their shortcomings. Solomon's dedicatory prayer takes about 8 or 9 at the very most 10 minutes to read. The longest prayer perhaps in the Bible, and yet how often brethren can pray for longer than that. And you almost feel like, I hope you understand, taking the words of the Lord Jesus, behold, it greater than Solomon is here. God wants us to be exercised. It's good to be brief in prayer. It's good to be burdened in prayer. Because it had to be beaten small. It had to go through a beating process. I wonder how many of our prayers, or for that matter, how much of our worship even on the Lord's Day morning has gone through the beating process. Do we come with an exercise, a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus? I remember a dear man, indeed, from Fife itself, years ago, and probably I was only 19 and 20, and you know, he defined worship like this. I never forgot it. It's simple, but he said, worship is shipping something of worth to God. I liked it at the time, and I still like it. Although, of course, there's higher definitions than that about worship, because worship is the highest possible service we can engage in. But, you know, shipping something of worth to God, oh, good to bring before God, isn't it? The worthiness, the loveliness, the perfection. Because the Lord Jesus really is the subject of worship. God is the object of worship. And certainly the Holy Spirit of God is the power and guide to worship. And we should know these things. We should experience these things. These things are real. Dressing the lamps, that was important. Quite a duty. Burning the incense, that was quite a duty. Changing the loaves. And so we could go on with one or two other things as we think of the duties of the priests within the veil. Daily, Hebrews 9 verse 6 again, accomplishing the service of God. It would not be done in a slipshod, light manner, carelessly. I'm sure the priests would never say, I've done it before. I can do this and go through the whole process without thinking. I can do it automatically. His every move was very important and critical. This was God's holy place. But not only do I want you to think tonight, beloved, of the duties of the priests within the veil, but think just very, very briefly. I don't want to expand this too much. Their duties at the altar. I think I said the other day, in fact on Saturday when I introduced the subject of the priesthood in Israel, the man of the altar is an altered man. Do you believe that? The man of the altar is an altered man. The more we think of the altar, the truth of the altar. The more we think of the death of Christ and get close to Calvary and think of the precious blood that has been shed. Think of that once for all work. Think of what it means for us. What it has done for us, what it's going to take us. Think of the blessings that have flowed down to us through the sacrifice, the once for all, never to be repeated, sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. that had put an end to sacrifices and Jewish altars laid. Thank God for the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I do trust we rejoice in it and what it has brought us into. Yes. The man of the altar is certainly, should be, I trust I am and you are, an altered man. It changes us. It molds us. It humbles us. It keeps us in the right condition. What did he do in connection with the altar? Well, two or three things. He had to prepare the burnt offering. And he had to lay the pieces in order. That would take some care. That could not be undertaken in any light-hearted way. It had to be done exactly as God prescribed. Minutely indeed, as God prescribed. He mustn't cut away at will. He must watch what he's doing. Preparing the burnt offering. The victim. Laying the pieces in order. And not only that, when the sacrifice was consumed, you may remember, he had to remove the ashes. And even with regard to removing the ashes, that was important too. It had to be done right. It had to be done by a clean man. It had to be done in the fear of God. And in addition to that, the sons of the priests had to offer the morning and evening lamb. The morning and evening lamb of the burnt offering. They had to do this every day. Every morning and every evening, apart from all other sacrifices prescribed by God, demanded by God in those first seven chapters of Exodus, and other accompanying sacrifices that had to be kept along with the seven feasts of Jehovah in Numbers chapter 28 and 29, additional sacrifices, apart from all that important, speaks of Christ, yes, they had to offer the morning and evening lamb. Child of God tonight, is there anything that correspond with that in the New Testament or in our lives today? I wonder whether we offer up, as it were, our morning lamb. I wonder whether before retiring at night we offer what answers to the evening lamb. God offers. Brothers and sisters, these things are real. Where are we as Christians today? Do we enjoy the Lord? Do we know more of him than we did yesterday? Are we growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? I was speaking on one thing that Peter had last week, speaking on the prophetic days of the Bible, the man's day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. And I mentioned how in the millennium, there'll be a growing dissatisfaction and discontentment about that wonderful 1,000 years reign of peace and plenty, the universal dominion of the Lord Jesus. The devil will be in the abyss for that whole duration of 1,000 years and not released to do his work. He hasn't heard anything in that 1,000 years. He seems so easy to go out, having been let go from the abyss, to gather that gigantic force in that final rebellion against God and Christ. And then, how foolish. Fire comes down from heaven supernaturally, miraculously, and consumes. How is it that they're able to, the devil, Satan, released from the abyss then, is able so easily, it would seem, and so quickly, and so readily, to gather such a big force? It shows us that men will be born in the millennium, sinners like any other time, in need of salvation. It shows us three times in the Psalms, this is my point to illustrate. Three times in the Psalms we read of rendering feigned obedience to the Lord Jesus. We can be good at that thing, even as believers. They'll put up outwardly with the reign of Christ. They'll render feigned obedience. They'll pretend, do they? But in their hearts, it's not coming from their hearts. And at the end of that millennium, will there be time the millennium concludes. Such a lot of people born in that privileged dispensation, that so-called golden age, that final testament, there'll be lots of people who will decline and deteriorate in their appreciation of Christ. I hope I appreciate more of the Lord than I did when I was young. These things are telling fortune and challenging. Many of us are just content to go on and we're not appreciating the Lord, or we don't realize it. There is decline setting in our hearts already. Oh, we go to meetings, we go to the conferences, we take the Sunday school class, we occasionally preach and do this and do that, all very good, but we're not really enjoying the Lord. What's wrong? We've declined in our appreciation of Christ. Salvation, I need to remind you, is not an end in itself. Salvation is so that we might enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope you have that which answers to the morning and evening now. Now don't allow a day to go by without you being at the altar, so to speak. And offering up your spiritual burnt offering to God. I had a preacher from Canada staying with me, no mention of names, good man. He was over here for several months. He's gotten for quite a few weeks. And he said to me, I couldn't believe it. I'm not having a cricket anything. I couldn't believe it. I hardly believe it now. You know what he said? He said, I have stayed in so many homes in ministry meetings I've had. No prayer. The Bible has not been taken out. And hardly give thanks even for the meal. He said, I've even stayed in the... Oh, I thought this is... Wow. He said, I've even stayed in the homes of people, preachers, conference speakers, inverted commas. The Bible was never discussed once. What's wrong? There's something wrong. Why are we in the thing? Why aren't we enjoying the Lord? Do we appreciate him? Yes, the man of the altar is an altered man. The duties of the priests within the veil. I said this would be brief. There's other details we can go into. I read a book today, I just glanced at a book today about the tabernacle and the priests. I have several of them on the tabernacle, old ones. This man said, the priests have three duties. Oh, I had to scratch my head at that. Three duties? Three duties? No, the priests in Israel have far, far more. I'm only briefly going to mention 10, but there was much more. At the beginning I said his diary was very full. His work was very detailed and varied, and great responsibility he had. And yes, I say again, he could not afford to make a mistake. He had his duties inside the veil. He had his duties at the altar. But listen, I'll expand on this a little bit. He had his duties with regard to the Levites. The Levites were given, of course, to assist the priests, weren't they? And the priests could have hardly gone on without them in the tabernacle. They would have been greatly burdened if they had to do all the work. So God was very wise in the structure of things, of the tabernacle, and in the appointment of things, of the service. And God knew, and so the Levites were appointed to the assistance of the priests. There's a sense in which the Levites were dependent upon the on the high priest, but it's also true in one other sense that the high priest was also dependent on the Levites, and the whole of Israel, the people, were dependent upon both the high priest and the Levite, that their work would be done faithfully and well. Tremendous. I hope you fulfill a niche in the assembly. Do the brother depend upon you? Are you doing a good job? Are you exercising the right gift and the right sphere? Well, things are not working out so very well. There's a sense in which if we each keep our place in the assembly, beloved, we can all depend and rely on each other. It's good to have dependable Christians in fellowship, isn't it? What a difference! What a harmony! I know that very often the work is done by one or two, sometimes just one, but because they want it that way. That's not God's intention for an assembly of God. No, no. Well, what about their duties with regard to the priests, the Levites? The priests, in regard to the Levites. Well, it's interesting that we read about Elkanah. I should say Elkanah, pardon me, Eliezer. It's interesting we read about Eliezer. Now, in the book of Numbers alone, in this very book, Eliezer is mentioned over 30 times. He seems to be a man in the shadow of Aaron, the great high priest. Of course, you read more about Aaron than you do about Eliezer or Ithamar, the two sons for that matter. But if you were to take a dictionary and follow every reference to the Word of God, especially Numbers, to the work of Eliezer, you'd find that his work was detailed too. He was responsible for very many things. He was a good man. And he did good things. He was responsible in many ways in his duties as a son of Aaron, Eliezer the priest. Not only Eliezer, but Ithamar. You know, when it came to the transportation of the tabernacle, temporary structure, it had all to be taken down. The priests were required to take down the tabernacle to cover, especially the vessels. The Levites, of course, were to carry the vessels, as we read in Numbers chapter 4. But, you know, these sons of Aaron, the priests, Eleazar and Ithamar, they come to the fore. They had certain duties and responsibilities to fulfill, watch this, towards the Levites. Ithamar, for example, if you read Numbers 4 carefully, especially the last few verses, Ithamar had to oversee the work of the Levites. For example, I take it Eliezer was responsible for the Kohathites. They had to carry the Kohathites, the holy things, to speak of Christ. The Gershonites had to carry the heavy things. Ithamar was watching them. The heavy things, the boards, the bars and so on, the heavy things. I shouldn't say that, I'm getting a little mixed up here, let me just be careful. Kohathites, holy things. I'm jumping down too far. The Gershonites, the hanging things, that's it, the hanging things. The curtains, the coverings, the skins. So the Kohathites, the holy things, the ark, and so on. Gershonites, the hanging things. And there are rites. The humble things. The small things. The heavy things. The heavy things, and we might say the humble things. The heavy things like the boards I've mentioned and the bars, right down to the pins of the tabernacle. You know, there's an interesting reference in the book of Numbers, and I want to take time to point it out. If you were to look carefully, it says in Numbers 4 in connection with Merarites and the observation and watching that Ithamar was engaged in, that we find this. These things, the things that the Merarites were to carry, even down to the pin as I've mentioned, or pins, God says, by name ye shall reckon the instruments. I take it, perhaps there was an inventory made, a list made, of every piece of furniture, of every item, right down to the pins. So the Merarites had to be faithful. I had to take care of these things. How careful they would need to be putting the things in the boxes. or in whatever way they were to be carried, how careful they needed to be, lest anything be dislodged, or fall off, or get out of place, or be lost. And I take it, everything at the end of the journey, however long it lasted, transporting that tabernacle, was examined, was checked, to make sure that absolutely nothing was missing or lost. This is why every vessel before they were transported had to be named. Take it checked at the end. This would require faithfulness. Do you know what I'm thinking about? Everything we do in the assembly is very important. Everything we have in the assembly is very important. Every gift we have and function in the assembly is very important. Do we overlook this? Even I would say down to the smallest thing, we need to be careful. We need to serve the Lord in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. We need, as it were, to name everything down. To watch over what God has given us to care for. Because there's going to be that time of investigation, there's going to be that time of inquiry, examination, manifestation at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be turned inside out. Dare to be right, dare to be true, keep the great judgment seat ever in view. None of us will escape the judgment seat of Christ. Thou shalt name, says God, every instrument. What, even the pins? Even these humble little things? Every part of the tabernacle is very, very important.
Perhaps we're only beginning now to realize the gravity, the seriousness of the work
of the Levites
and the work of the priests. Their duties within the veil, their duties at the altar, their duties towards the Levites.
There's an interesting passage, beloved, in Numbers 3 and verse 4. I couldn't help but miss it. It spoke to me. It tells me that the Levites were to serve carefully, unbecomingly and faithfully. Notice what it says. We read this. And Nadab, verse 4, and Abihu died before the Lord. That's Leviticus 10. Why? Unlike the prescribed holy perfume of Exodus 30, they offered to remember strange fire and were immediately put to death. They had no children. If we disobey God, and if we indeed do that which is wrong in His sight, how can you expect fruitfulness? Maybe the reason for barrenness in our lives is because of disregard for God's word and God's standards. So we read, Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. That's sad. There's a reason for it. And Eleazar and Ithamar, notice, ministered in the priest's office. Yes, they had responsibility over the Levites. And the Levites would know that Ithamar and Eleazar were watching them. But what about Eleazar, the priest, the son of Aaron? And likewise, Ithamar, it says, ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. You could render it in the presence of Aaron, their father. But it's better expressed like this, in the sight of Aaron, their father. I take it that Aaron was watching them. He controlled them. He noted what they were doing. They served in the sight of Aaron, their father. May I remind you tonight, by application, a very important application. Would to God we would realize it. That our service, whatever that service is in the assembly, is under the eye of an all-seeing God.
And even our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest in heaven, interceding for us, continuing his great work, representing us before the Father, praying for us. He's not inactive and passive in heaven at the right hand of God. He's there for us and he's active for us. Thank God. But listen, he misses nothing. You talk about Proverbs 15. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the earth, beholding the evil and the good. Can I get this into you tonight? I know it's a simple thought, but to me it's a very solemn sight. Listen, our service, that is the service of Ithamar, and here he is really in the sight of our great high priest. He is watching. And in all our duties, in Christian life, and assembly responsibilities, he misses nothing. He observes everything. His eye never leaves us. I read in a missionary magazine, I hope it's all right bringing this in, about Zambia. And about a certain lazy worker, a Zulu, in a factory. His boss, from the section there, was going away on a long journey on business and wouldn't be back for a couple of weeks. He knew that this particular Zulu was rather lazy and didn't work as he should. And he thought his absence would make him far worse. It so happened that this boss of his had a false eye. And he took it out and put it on a little table in the corner of the workshop, and he said to the Zulu, "Now, I'm going away for 2 weeks. It'll be quite a while, but I'll be watching you all the time. I'll be watching you all the time." When eventually the boss came back, the other workers were saying they'd never seen him work so hard. He would cast a furtive glance, a fearful glance, at the false eye, thinking his boss is watching him. I better redouble my efforts. I better get on with the work. Well, at least, I hope you don't mind this, it illustrated to me, in a very real sense, there's one above. There's the Lord we have to do with. He sees all. He knows what we lack. Like he says to the seven churches, "I know thy works." And he said to Sardis, "I have not found thy works complete." Many of us are good at starting a work for the Lord in the assembly, but we don't have the grace to carry it on, and particularly to finish it. I can think of dear men who started well and did good work. When the drama wore off, sadly, the enthusiasm went, the desire went, and they didn't complete that work. How sad and what a shame would be if the Lord had to say of any assembly represented here tonight, solemn, searching, "I have not found thy works perfect or complete before my God." There's one who watches us. There's one who sees us. Nothing escapes him whatsoever. So they had certain duties. Ithamar and Eleazar towards the Levites. I want to finish just as briefly about their duties, the priest's duties towards this time, not inside the veil or at the altar towards the Levites, but towards the people of Israel. Four things I noticed they were to do, and maybe one or two others. Blowing trumpets, Numbers 10. Teaching the law, Leviticus 10 and verse 11, Malachi 2 and verse 7, teaching the law. What were the priests responsible to teach the law of God? To teach the word of God? Yes. What? The priests were to blow the trumpets. The priests were to teach the law. The priests were to give judgments. I take you very briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 17. When there arises, says God,
Jewish people in that book there.
A matter too hard, too difficult for you. Go to the priest, inquire, and get help. He will give you judgment. He'll discern. He'll put things right.
Many a time when there's a difficulty, hard to settle in the assembly, we phone round. Internal difficulty gets all over the world. A wise man once said, when there is trouble in the assembly, pray much and say little. Bring God in.
It's amazing what things we resort to at times to overcome difficulties. Why don't we get back to the Word of God? Why don't we search those scriptures? Why don't we get to God and pray to Him and hang on God and hold on to God and depend upon God? It's His assembly. Isn't that what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4? Could you not have humbled yourselves and looked to God that he that had done this thing may be removed? What you feel you couldn't do, you may say you've got no good eye overseers. You may think you can't cope with it, but you could have got before God in dependence and his care for the assembly would need that the very one that is causing the trouble would be removed, maybe by death or in some other way. God can work.
Let's not forget that. For the priests. I might say this is a tall order. The priests. Buried in their responsibilities.
So much onus upon them. So much to do. Every day. So detailed. Yet,
an occasion arose. They would even give judgment. Yes. Blowing trumpets. Teaching the law. Giving judgment. Leviticus 14. Examining the leper. What? They had to do that as well. Long chapter, Leviticus 14. Serious chapter.
How there can be leprosy in the house. There can even, for that matter, I apply tonight, leprosy in the assembly. Leprosy is a terrible thing. Yes, I had the leprosy of covetousness.
Do we have that?
Miriam had the leprosy of discontent. Naaman had the leprosy of human greatness and thinking great of himself.
So we could go on. Brethren, these are certain things. They are to me and I trust they are to you. Yes, the priest was even responsible to examine the leper to make sure, ritualistically, ceremonially, before he could go out among the people, the leprosy was absolutely clean gone. It was clear of leprosy. What a responsibility. But let me just come back to this thought and just highlight one function of the priests in regard to their duty in blowing the trumpets, Numbers 10. What about the material of those trumpets? They were made from silver.
That speaks of redemption. Everything that God has to communicate to us in His Word is always, please remember, based upon the ground of redemption. It is because we are His redeemed people.
The material is entrusted of the trumpets, silver.
The men who are to,
I didn't say the word play, but these trumpets weren't used for entertainment, were they?
No.
Read number 10 carefully. They weren't used for entertainment. We're not looking for entertainment in the assembly, are we? It's a holy place.
We're looking for help, encouragement, building up, unity, gospel blessing, the power of God, the presence of God.
But the assemblies don't exist for entertainment. I don't read that in my Bible. You haven't come tonight to be entertained, have you? I trust you've come to listen to the Word of God to get something. And go away with something that will help you and guide you and stand you in good stead for perhaps many days to come. I hope that's my prayer.
And the two of the trumpets of the men who were to blow them. Priests! All of the priests, according to Numbers 10,
were allowed by God to sound the trumpet. What was the ministry of these trumpets? To guide the people, yes. To awaken and alert the people when there was a threat of war. These trumpets were to be sounded over the offerings, the burnt offering and so on. We read that in Numbers 10 too. Used in occasions of warfare, used, blown in occasions of worship. They were only blown once when the princes and leaders of Israel had to gather together. You see, the princes, these rulers, would have to have a sensitive ear to discern between two blasts and one blast. God help the assemblies today. We need true overseers. We need true men of discernment that respond to God's word, that will guide God's people in the right way. So, when the princes were wanted to be together, were required to be together by God, the trumpet was sounded once or twice. I mean, if the trumpet was blown by a priest wrongly, for example, say he was to blow for the people to assemble, and yet he made a mistake and he blew to alert for warfare, there would have been confusion, utter complete confusion and disarray. Oh, it was very, very important, therefore, for the priest to make sure that he sounded the right note, or notes. I say, what a responsible task. What a duty this was. His duty, not within the veil now, not at the altar, not towards the Levites, but to the people. We need, in the teaching and communicating of the mind of God publicly in assemblies today, what do we need? We need priestly men. People who worship God. People who serve God faithfully, who know the word of God, who spend time in the presence of God, in the sanctuary of God. Isn't that, do you not agree with me? We need men like that. Doesn't Paul say, if 1 Corinthians 14, the trumpet gave an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? We don't want a confused ministry. We want a straightforward, clear, concise, scriptural exposition setting forth of the word of God that will set the people of God on the right course. I would rather be, if you'll understand the expression tonight, I would rather be a bugler than a bungler. Got the point. I trust these lessons will not be lost upon us. I appreciate that I've had to touch, in the main, these very duties briefly. And there are other duties too. I've confined mine to 10. What are the 10 as I finish? Dressing the lamps, burning the incense, preparing the offering, removing the ashes, offering the evening and morning lamb, covering the vessels, overseeing the Levites, blowing the trumpets, teaching the law, judging difficulties, examining lepers. Apart from other things, have we learned something from the duties of the priests and I trust so. God willing, tomorrow night we'll look at the diet in the same simple, concise, I trust, brief and practical way. Lessons from the priests. The diet of the priests tomorrow. If you can come back, do so. If not, please, please pray for God's blessing. Thank you for coming tonight. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come to thee at the end of this meeting. For any sense in which we have known thy presence and thy voice speaking to us, we give thee thanks. What privileged and yet responsible occasions these are when thy people gather together in this way. We do confess we have individually great need for improvement and progress in our lives, especially to greater appreciate the person of the Lord Jesus, and to perform, our God, those duties that thou hast given to us faithfully and carefully, in view of the judgment seat of Christ, and especially for the glory and exaltation of his person. To this end we pray that what has been of thyself in the ministry tonight thou wilt use to the profit, encouragement and challenge of each of us, to seek thy parting blessing, take all home in safety, and to thee we ascribe all glory, and give thanks again for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I know time has gone. Light shining upon the clock there, it's almost 25 to, I think. So thank you for coming. We're going to sing together 294, just a short hymn, three verses. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Saviour, let us walk with thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Saviour, let us walk with thee. How we need to be close to the Lord Jesus, so that we might appreciate him more. These three verses, this hymn, 294. Thank you.
Thou my everlasting portion.